Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you get the first commandment right, the rest will follow. That's Luther, and I think that's right. Which means the rest of the commandments, 2 through 10, are really concrete and specific manifestations of the first commandment. We just read the first three together this morning, and I thought it might be a good idea on this last day of the first week of this school year, I thought it might be a good idea for us to spend a little time reflecting on the second commandment, which, if you follow my logic that I just mentioned, is really the first way in which we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So the second commandment: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Like many of you, I learned that commandment from a very early age. I learned it from my parents, I learned it from Sunday school, and I learned Luther's explanation that we just read. But I've got to be honest, I was never really tempted as a child to use satanic arts. They told me not to play with the Ouija board, and so I didn't. I didn't even listen to Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven backwards. Curse people by God's name? Well, that never seemed necessary. I'm not sure as a child if I even could have thought of how I would deceive someone by God's name. I remember a Sunday school teacher saying that, and we were talking about the second commandment, you can say, "Oh my gosh," but not, "Oh my God." That was before OMG was a thing. I'm not sure what she'd have done with that. But this is all to say, as a child, the second commandment didn't really seem that hard to follow. I simply said, "Oh my goodness," and then I would move on to try and not despise preaching. Now, Luther, though, had probably some pretty good reasons for the way he wrote that explanation. There were some people in his day who had the long-held belief that goes all the way back to the Old Testament that if you had the name of a god, you could harness its power, and you could manipulate God's power by using his name to do evil things in people's lives. And then Luther was also concerned about false teaching, people teaching false things in the name of God. And so those, you understand why Luther put the explanation the way he did. But I don't know, I'm not convinced, in this room at least, many of us are tempted to do witchcraft. You guys in isolation aren't doing any witchcraft, are you? And while there's still plenty of false teachers out there, well, none of them teach here. So I don't find the first half of Luther's explanation to the second commandment all that pressing or all that, frankly, helpful for me today. And so I've been thinking the last week or so, well, what am I tempted to do according to this commandment? How am I tempted to misuse the name of the Lord my God? Now, I'm sure there's all sorts of ways that we're tempted to do this that I'm not going to talk about, but I've come up with one, and I think it fits. I think I'm tempted to misuse the name of the Lord my God by the way I use and esteem my own name. Back to my childhood. I remember getting a thrill. I never expressed myself much. I kept it inside, but I got a thrill when I saw my name in print. Now, it didn't happen very often. In fact, the only time I can remember my name appearing in print was in the bulletin at church on Sundays when I was an acolyte. And so I would go to church a little early, and I'd go back to the sacristy, and I'd put my robe on, and I would, they always had a bulletin there sitting for the acolyte, and I would fly through the bulletin, I'd get to the back where it said servants in worship, and I would scroll down, and I would see acolyte, and I would go across, and there it was, Peter Nafsker. I was published. Avery, I did notice there was a little bit of a spring in your step this morning. Now, I don't know what it was, you know, a little bit of pride, a little bit of sense of belonging, maybe a sense that I had a purpose and that I was important and I had something to contribute. But whatever it was that gave me that little thrill, I liked it. I liked seeing my name in print, and I liked knowing that other people saw my name in print. Your name has been in print recently, most of you at least. Class rosters, registration materials, orientation packets, servant bags. Some of you even got your name in those fancy inauguration bulletins with titles and degrees and all sorts of really cool stuff behind them. I wonder if when you saw your name, if there was a little bit of that inside of you too. I wonder if seeing your name in print, positively portrayed, puffs you up just a little bit too. We care about our names. We care that they're pronounced properly, that they're spelled properly. We care that when people think of our names, they think of honorable characteristics. We want people to see our names, and we want them to think well of us. A good name is important, and that's biblical. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. There you have it, a good name. It's better than riches, better than even great riches. A good name is a gift from God. Ah, and there's the rub. It's the greatest gifts of God that are the most likely candidates for our idolatry. How are we tempted to misuse the name of the Lord our God? Maybe it's when we're tempted to think that our name is more important than his. Speaking of God's name, you know, the remarkable thing about the second commandment is that it's even possible to misuse God's name. Think about it. The God of the universe, the one who created all things, visible and invisible, who was and is to come, it's only possible to misuse his name if he has made his name available to be used. And he has. Exodus chapter 3. God has heard the cries of his people. He has heard the sufferings and the prayers of the children of Israel in Egypt, and he has decided to come and deliver them. And so he comes to Moses, and he shows up in the burning bush, and he says, Moses, go deliver my people. And Moses, bold Moses, says, well, what's your name? Who should I tell them has sent me? Yahweh. Tell them Yahweh has sent you. Tell them Yahweh is going to deliver them. Tell them my name, God said, and tell them to watch as I deliver them from slavery. Do you see what's happening here? God's name and God's work of salvation go hand in hand. It happened in the land of Egypt, and it happened even more so in the land of Judah. You shall call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, you will call him the name that is above every name, the name by which we must be saved. You will call him the name who forgives, and not just the people of Israel, not just the children of Israel. Through his death and through his resurrection, he will open the doors to all people so that all will call on his name, so that all may believe in his name. What a wonderful name. What a beautiful, powerful name of Jesus, a name that has no rivals and no equals. At his name, every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow. And this name, Jesus, God has put on you. There's a tradition in some Catholic and Anglican dioceses that when you get confirmed, you choose an extra name. They call it a confirmation name. And so the idea is that during the course of your confirmation studies, you'll learn and research things about saints. It's usually the name of a saint that you'd take a saint's name. And the idea is that you're supposed to choose a name that you want to emulate or that you want to help you. And then for those who are serious about it, for those who work at it, they select the name of a saint and then they add it to their name. And so if they've already got a middle name, they'll take a second middle name. Now you can imagine this is kind of a meaningful thing for kids who take on a confirmation name. It goes with them, for some of them at least. They sign that name and then it goes with them the rest of their life. Jesus didn't wait for you to do the research and to take his name. Jesus didn't wait for you to decide what kind of name you want to add to your own. He came to you through water and his word, and he put his name on you, forgiving your sins, uniting you with him in his death and in his resurrection, giving you a full and abundant life here and now, and giving you this promised inheritance about which we read from Galatians, this promised inheritance that has your name all over it because your name has been covered with the name of Jesus. Now, as we wait for that day, in the meantime, we proudly bear his name. Or at least, we should. Ironically, I think it can be kind of hard around here to do that. At such places as an academic institution, names are really important. Names we read, names we listen to, names we make for ourselves. It seems to me that we spend a lot of time around here either trying to show people how much we know or keeping our mouths shut so they won't know how little we know. But either way, our name is on the line. And too often, our name is mostly what's on our minds. Which is why I really appreciated that little song we sang on Wednesday after we communed here together. And do you remember what we sang? Thank the Lord and sing His praise. Tell everyone what He has done. Let all who seek the Lord rejoice and proudly bear not their own name, proudly bear His name. We proudly bear His name. And not only in chapel, when we bow our head at His name, or when we bow our hearts at His name, or when we lift up our hands at His name, or however we show we respect the name of God, we bear His name wherever we go, telling everyone what He has done for you and for me. It's not always easy, which is why I still really appreciate the second half of Luther's explanation to the second commandment. When you have a hard time rejoicing, for whatever reason, when you find yourself once again trying to puff your own name up instead of His, when you hesitate to tell everyone what He has done, then Luther's explanation gets to be really helpful. Then you call upon His name. You pray. You praise. You give thanks. Now, I'm not suggesting that we revise Luther's small catechism. No, I'm not suggesting that. But maybe just for today, or maybe for this semester, maybe we could try this one on. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not think, speak, or act as if our name is more important than God's, but rather that we call upon His name, pray, praise, and give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.